A little more later on. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. We can bank on what He tells us. We can count on what He says. And we want to believe that. We want to act upon that so that we can live out our lives in a way that really pleases Him. We're going to go through this book with an understanding that God has a specific message for today, for this local church, for the entire body of Christ around the world, a message that He wants to put forward. We know that this message is to us based on something we read in there. How do we know? Where was your name in those first 9 verses? How do we know that this is written for your benefit? All right. With all who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. For most of you, there was a time when you recognized that you were without God. You recognized that you were in deep trouble, that there was a spiritual death that characterized your life. And somewhere, somehow, God's message came to you and presented to you that there was a fantastic solution for this death that you were experiencing. That God had allowed His Son to pay for your sin so that you could experience life. And it was a matter of calling on His name, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 9 suggests that those who know who God is, who call out to Him and by faith accept His godness and His fabulous work for us on the cross, He will grant them eternal life. Nothing you can buy, nothing you can earn. It's a matter of faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so those who have placed their faith in Him have called on His name, have said, Lord, save me. And in so doing, have become part of the family of God. Now let's understand that that's a work of God's Spirit. That is not something that humans can do. When I read in John chapter 1, the Scripture says that you need to be born again. But it's not something that is of the will of man. It's something that God produces in our hearts. And as God creates that desire and that hunger for Himself in our hearts, we respond in belief and faith. And when we do, when we call on the name of the Lord, He saves us. Well, this letter is then for us. You know how exciting it is when you get the mail? You flip through, and I have, 3 different families all in the same mailbox in my home. And there's a letter for P.N. Leverance. Oh, good, Dad got a letter. I put that in this stack. There's a letter for Chris. Okay, Chris. And I go through, and I go through, and the only thing that's to me is a bill from Quest or something like that. You know, P.K. Okay. Well, we all look forward to getting mail, and we should understand that here's mail from the Apostle Paul, really from the hand of the living God. Paul, as a tool in God's hand, wrote these words. And he suggested, as we talked about the last time we were together, that he had really done a wonderful work in their lives. And I can say the very same thing for you folks. God has done a wonderful work in your lives. God has enriched us in every way. And God has a heart, a desire for us then to respond to that richness in a way that pleases Him. Well, look at verse 10, if you would, and we'll get started on the next section. I won't read it all. Just enough for us to get a feel of what he's saying. And this is your assignment. Would you please read chapters 1 through 4 this week, maybe even a couple times. Chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians is your assignment for this class. And in addition to all your other reading, of course. But follow along with me. We're going to read about the first about 10 through 17. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Whew. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' And still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And you can keep reading, if you would, on your own, not right now, but at another time. And hopefully, you'll see that Paul has a message from God, about unity. And I think we can say, honestly, faithfully, truthfully, Aaron, can you click me up one more? Something's not working. There we go. That God desires unity. I'd refer you to John 17. Don't go there now. But again, this would be another assignment that you can do. John chapter 17. This is the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed with his disciples minutes before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see what was on his heart, what was in his mind. And what the need was for oneness among God's people. The same kind of oneness that Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit shared. He desired oneness. Thank you, bro. I think that's for me. Thank you. Sorry to do that in front of you all. Very rude, I know. But so is coughing in your face. John 17, the Lord Jesus said, "I want them to be one, and I want them to be one, and I want them to be one." And you can find it many times as you read through that portion of Scripture. In fact, one of my Bibles, I went through and highlighted the number of times that he spoke for unity. And it's not only in John 17, you can find it in many other places of Scripture. God desires oneness. That's His heart. How are we going to get this? Well, my friend Dave Glock has put together a little acrostic that I really like and I've stolen from him. In order for there to be unity among us, we have to think uplifting thoughts. That's a choice. You notice that? You can choose pessimistic views. You can choose negative views. Or you can choose positive things to think about. Now, if I go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I see that there's a list of things that I'm supposed to think about. Anybody know that list? Can you quote a few things? What things? I heard it over here. Good things. Pure things. Beautiful. All right? That's the kind, what's that? True things. That's the kind of thing that we're to focus on. And if we're going to get along with one another, the Scripture seems abundantly clear that it's necessary for us to have those kinds of thoughts. Now, what do you do when there is a choice between negative thinking and positive thinking? According to this little acrostic, I choose what's positive. Thank you. Is that a good way to live? I'm getting some nods. Yeah, that's not a bad way to live. Do you know what? That brings refreshment to your own soul. That creates a bond between you and the person you're thinking about. Instead of creating a wall, you actually open doors. And so uplifting thoughts, biblically oriented uplifting thoughts, are an important part of the whole concept that Jesus wanted when he said, "I wanted to be one." Another thing that's so valuable, so important, And in our culture, we've been taught that we're not supposed to do this. Have you noticed that? But our needs must be shared. Now that says, first of all, that I am open and communicative with you in such a way that you are comfortable sharing your needs with me. I can be cold and distant and uncommunicative, and I can put another wall up between us so that you'd say, well, I'd like to share my needs, but he obviously doesn't want to hear them. So again, I have to make a choice. I need to be an open kind of person. How can I show someone that I am open to them and to the sharing of their needs with me? What are some things that we can do, just practical things, that will give that signal? What's that? Super. Heidi, thank you. Again, another biblical concept. I can open up my home or my dorm room or whatever to other people, invite them in, and it's saying to them, I care about you. I want to know more about you. Please come and share your needs with me. What else can I do? What's that? Up front. Yeah. Ask them. Now, that assumes that you've built a little bit of rapport with them, a little relationship, and so that would be another thing we can do. But we can say, hey, how's it going? What are your needs? And as we develop a pattern of that, it becomes easier and easier to do. Anything else? Watch me. Janelle, how's it going? What do you need this week? Janelle, what is it that you need this week? Hey, can't hug you. What's the problem? What's that? And I'm not telling her with my body language that I'm listening. Okay? That's a huge concept. What are your needs? Janelle, you don't have to share them right now. Okay? Whew, she's going. Her biggest need is sitting right beside her. Oh, that was sarcasm. That I owe you a dollar, Scott. Okay. Nuts. All right. We need to share our needs, and if we're going to have that happen, I need to be the kind of person that has a listening, open, approachable spirit about me so that you can feel comfortable to express those things that are on your heart. We don't need to share trivia, we need to share needs. This is a next step in it. It's part of the whole process. Intimate relationships. That's exactly what we're talking about here. God desires us, as the body of Christ, to be in intimate relation with one another. How do I know that? Where can I? Am I just picking this out of my brain, or does this have some biblical support? Give me a couple references, that show us that we need intimate relationships. Go ahead, Leah. Not a bad comparison. Oh, like God and the Lord Jesus are one. That's the kind of oneness. Yes, there needs to be intimacy. What else? Another scripture.
Ephesians 4 talks about when, I think it's Ephesians 4, one of those, that when one part of the body hurts, we all suffer, we all hurt. So there needs to be a closeness and a sharing and hurts, and that takes intimacy.
Okay. I think maybe more specific. Yeah, you're right. All right, very good. Sharing those kinds of needs and intimacy. Anything else? Good. Yeah, many places. Love one another. Colossians says we're to bear one another's burdens. And the list goes on and on of things that we need. So there's a desire for intimate relationship. Now, folks, none of this can happen without trust. And so now what has been my responsibility has to shift a little bit and become part of your responsibility. You see what I'm saying? There has to be a trust. Obviously, I need to become a trustworthy person. I need to work on that. But you need to step outside of yourself a bit and say, I will hang my hat on that guy's coat rack. I will trust that person. And without it, again, walls are going to build up. Now, what if somebody has done things to hurt you? Oh, I thought you were going to answer that. What if someone has said spiteful things about you? Is there any way you can trust that person? What's that? And how do we go about it? The answer is yes, we can. We can develop trust for that person. But what has to happen? It has to be confession and then forgiveness on my part. And so if there's been some barriers, some things that have caused a lack of trust, let's pray that God help us through the power of the Holy Spirit be people who confess those things and get them squared up so that we can begin this process of unity and continue to build it. It's very important. Finally, there needs to be a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. If I follow my own flesh, there's always going to be problems between us. But if I yield to the Holy Spirit, I find that there's a power that's available to me to do these other four things that I would normally not be able to do. And so we want to yield to the Holy Spirit. There's also a concept of yielding to one another, and that fits into this framework as well. But I think the primary thing is yield to the Holy Spirit. And we'll be catching that little phrase again in just a few minutes. Now let's talk a minute about things that cause differences of opinion. All right? I want to make some rather bold statements, and it's your job to challenge those. All right? I'm going to throw them out there. You challenge them and tell me where they're wrong. All right? First off, I'm going to say that difference of opinion is inevitable.
I disagree. I say it never happens.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. We'd have to argue that one a little bit. It happens sometimes. Is it inevitable? Will there be difference of opinion? Yeah, you never have a difference of opinion with a sack of potatoes. But when you're working with people, you're right. There will be. Why? Why difference of opinion? Absolutely. Even identical twins who have just about everything the same. Do they have the same DNA? No? Different DNA for identical twins? Wow. I don't know about that. I'll do some research. Anyway, we are different. We have been written upon differently. Even identical twins who maybe have the same DNA. Different fingerprints. They do, don't they? Okay, so something's different. We're different. We see different things. We hear different things. We respond emotionally to different things. And so we all have difference of opinion. It's inevitable. Well, if God wants us to be one, how in the world are we supposed to do it if we have difference of opinion? Don't answer that. We'll save it. I'm going to make another bold statement. I'm going to say that difference of opinion is a very healthy thing. Aaron? What's that, Heidi? Excellent. She's absolutely right. It can be healthy. How would it be healthy? Isn't that wonderful? That we can see things from a different point of view and share them with each other, and I can actually grow. I can actually develop in understanding by you sharing your viewpoint with me. Now let's be real quick here in this whole process. A fellow friend of mine several years ago, his name was Paul Sapp. He was kind of a mentor to me. And he used to say this, there's only one opinion that really matters. And I thought he was talking about mine, but he wasn't. Who would he be talking about? Amen. Our God has an opinion about everything. In fact, it would go beyond opinion, wouldn't it? And what He thinks is what's right. Okay? So if I find a difference of opinion between my God and myself, what happens? Or what should happen? I need to give up my opinion. If there's a difference of opinion between us, the Scripture says that we're to submit to one another. But if there's logical and biblical foundation for your opinion, and my opinion is based on the fact that I have a sliver in my finger, and it's hurting me today, then I need to submit to your wise and supported opinion. But difference of opinion can be very healthy. Heidi, we'll get back to your comment that it could be devastating, it could be problematic in just a second. We're suggesting with all of this that difference of opinion usually can be the door to deeper understanding.
Well, if I'm not going to change my point of view, why do I need a deeper understanding?
Good point. If my opinion is the rock solid opinion, right? Who can say without question that their opinion is the same as God's on every matter? Raise your hand, please. We're ready to stone you. Do I need to adjust my opinion? Even if I'm a world-renowned authority on any given subject, you know what the wise thing to do is? This is how I understand it, but I'm open to deeper understanding. Now, if I've chosen that, this is it, I'm locking in, this is truth, this is what I'm going to hold to, this is God's mind, there's not going to be any adjustment. And you become a problem. Gregory?
It can also lead us to a deeper understanding of each other.
How's that? Okay. Is that valuable?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Very important. So I want to make sure that my heart, my attitude, is one that is moving in the direction of deeper understanding. And the truth is, difference of opinion is really not a problem. Unless. And this is so cool. This comes right from Scripture. Unless you handle those differences of opinion in the flesh as opposed to in the spirit. Now we're going to look at Romans 8, and I want you to pick this concept out of these passages, of these verses as we read them. Romans chapter 8. I've got them on the screen. You can either watch them here, or you can put them in your own hands with going to Romans 8 in your own Bibles. Paul writes, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." I got a little ahead of myself. I'm sorry. All right, I'll read those verses. Verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And you should know this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, here we go. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Powerful portion of Scripture. This fits exactly into the concept that we were looking at just a few seconds ago, that difference of opinion handled in the flesh will be problematic. Difference of opinion handled in the Spirit with this kind of Spirit control will produce life and understanding and enjoyment and oneness. And so that's the kind of thinking that we have to have. How do we walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh? What are some very practical things that can take place in our lives so that we are walking according to the direction of God's Holy Spirit instead of the direction of our own dead flesh. Ideas? What, Bob?
Humility.
A choice. The Scripture says we are to humble ourselves. That's a choice. We can do it under the mighty hand of God. What else? Go ahead. Letting the Word of God, and what does the Scripture say? Dwell richly in us? Yeah. Jason called me last night and said, "Hey, Lev, how you doing on your reading?" Because we're doing a Bible reading program together. And I had to confess that I'm... How many chapters behind was I? Huh? Just 20. I'm only 20 behind. So I got in this morning, I got the book, I said, "I'm going to show that Francis guy," and I started reading, and I was it's Leviticus, Leviticus, that's not my most exciting book. But anyway, I'm reading along, and pretty soon I get up to chapter 13, and I close the book, and I say, "Huh, am I going to show him?" Was the Word of God dwelling richly in me? I don't even remember the words. I've got to go back and do it again. I don't even remember what it said. Dwelling in me. And so it's a complicated thing. It includes study. It includes meditation. I think we should probably be those who journal a little bit, take some notes and write some things down. There's a lot involved in this whole process of letting the Word of Christ dwell within us richly. Thank you, Aaron. Anything else? How can I object? What's that? Yeah, yeah. What kinds of things do you pray, Jeff, when you want to be led by the Spirit? Okay, did you hear that? Good stuff. Open, moldable, let the Holy Spirit guide. The Scripture says that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we should pray earnestly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Go ahead, T.
It's probably been covered with humility, but dead to self, the idea that I am myself and dead, and it's so not about me.
And the word that King James uses is reckon. Reckon or consider yourself dead to what?
Sin.
Dead to sin, but alive to God. Wow, that's important. That's so important. And when temptation comes, in my mind, what I need to do is say, "You know what? I'm going to hop in the coffin." You bring a juicy ribeye steak into the room where a dead person is, and everybody else goes, "Oh, that smells good." And what does the dead person do? Doesn't have an impact on them. That's my response as a believer in Christ. If I'm walking in the Spirit, that needs to be my response to sin. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is fun. Sin can be wildly exciting. What's the problem with it? Two parts. What's that? Very short-lived. And the end result is always... death. Okay? You know, it's like the idea of jumping out of an airplane. Brett's the only one that could really speak to this. It's like jumping out of an airplane with no parachute or anything from 8,000 feet or something. You know? What a rush! Woohoo! For the first 7,999 feet. And then the pleasure comes to an end, and the result is a very thin person. Yeah. Yeah. So, we need to understand that if I choose sin with its pleasure, with its excitement, with its... I'm ultimately choosing death. And that should be a help to us. There's going to be temptations tonight that will come your way. I've experienced that. I know what I'm talking about. And one of the keys that I do to deal with that sin in my life is to say, "No, I'm dead. I'm considering myself dead to that sin. But I'm alive to the Lord Jesus. And that's where if the Word of God has dwelt richly in me, I can start pulling on the Word of God that's in my mind that I've been meditating on, and that can transform my thoughts. Excellent process, a wonderful thing. So when Paul writes first to the church in Corinth that there needs to be unity among them and that there needs to be an understanding of difference of opinion in the Spirit, and then I go to Romans and hear Paul saying the very same kind of thing, that I need to live my life by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, then I can find that those differences of opinion can actually produce oneness among us and improve us all the time. Isn't Lot a good example of someone who refused to walk in this Spirit orientation? First, 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for what righteous man living among them day after day was tormented? For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Lot was a person who made a bad choice to move into an area that would be a negative impact on he and his family, and ultimately would be something that vexed his soul on a regular basis. And I ask the question over and over again, why didn't he just move away? And I think that same question is what I have to ask myself when I choose sin instead of righteousness. Why don't I just move away? Because I want oneness in the body of Christ. Lot. All right, we've got just three more minutes, and so we'll do this one. Some observations about division, as I've seen them in various local churches, and I've talked to other people who feel the same way. Usually, now underscore the word usually in your notes, because if there are doctrinal differences, and those fundamental doctrines are not being taught and pursued, then the Word of God tells me I have to get away. I have to separate myself. But generally speaking, when we're talking about these divisions that mess up a church, we're not talking about things that are based on fundamental doctrines. They are usually traced to personal, petty differences. You notice that in your home? Any husband-wife teams that could speak to this issue? The divisions usually aren't the big things. There's usually some little thing that I refuse to understand and appreciate my wife's point of view. Did you catch those two words? Understand and appreciate. See, I might understand my wife's point of view and still think it's really stupid. And I communicate that to her. And that does not promote harmony in our home. I can assure you of that. But if I understand and say, you know what? While I don't agree, I can appreciate what you're saying and I can see the value in what you're saying, and I will make some minor adjustments so that you and I can coexist in this relationship even though we do have a difference of opinion. Understanding and appreciating, a huge key to this whole issue. When it comes to spiritual things and in the church, There's a tendency, and Paul points this out in verse 13, there's a tendency to find their focal point in someone who's been a leader among us. And in Corinth they said, well, who was the first one? Paul. And then others say, well, Paul's okay, but really I'm more a follower of Apollos. And someone else says, well, yeah, that's good for you too, but Cephas is my man. The Apostle Peter, I mean, he's been around the longest. I mean, we're going to stick with you know, foundational kind of stuff. And then somebody really spiritual comes along and says, oh, you stupid people, I follow Christ. And the implication is that all four of them are wrong. How could they be wrong about following Christ? Help. It's a hard issue. Exactly right, Matthew. It's an attitudinal thing. And if I say, watch, I follow Christ, I've blown it. Okay? With that, we'll close with this. Usually all parties share in the wrongness of that kind of a situation. And I think what God wants us to do is examine our hearts. Where are the differences? Based upon what? Do I have a willingness to understand and appreciate? Do I have a willingness to walk in humility? Do I have a willingness to submit? And if all those things are true, then I think we'll find that those differences of opinion actually become positive things in our church rather than negative things. Father, I just pray that Your Word will have an impact, that even this week we'll do things differently. Maybe You'd help me to let the Word dwell richly in my heart. And You'd help me to have a humble spirit about those things that I hold to as important. And Lord, when I find that my opinion matches Your opinion, then help me to hold on to that really tightly. And when I find that there's a difference in agreement between You and me, I pray that Your Spirit would guide me to adjust to Your point of view. Help us, God. We need You so much. In Jesus' name.